We're returning to Genesis 1, continuing our study of the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. We've been looking at Genesis 1 for a couple of sermons now. I anticipate this is the last of the sermons from Genesis 1, hoping to go into chapter 2 next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. In a few Bibles, you may find it on page 2 as we begin reading at verse 26. Of Genesis 1. We remind ourselves that Genesis 1 gives us the account day by day of God's creative work. By the word of his power, he spoke the world into existence. And we come at verse 26 to his work on the sixth day, and particularly we are focused here on his creation of man. We looked at verses 26 and 27 last Lord's Day afternoon, that he has made us, male and female, he has created us in his image. That's a particular privilege and a particular responsibility. The verses that finish out the chapter continue to flesh out what that means, that we are created in God's image. And particularly, a task and responsibility is assigned us, and that will be our focus this afternoon. Actually, if you'll hold your finger in the page there, page 2, Genesis 1, verse 26, I would ask you to turn with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 2, so we can get back to Genesis 1 in our look together at the passage. Hebrews 2, I referred to also last Lord's Day. It reflects on Psalm 8. We were singing again from Psalm 8. How excellent is the name of the Lord our God. And what is man that God has been mindful of us? That God has come and visited us. That God has come to bless us and to know us and walk in fellowship with us. And in Psalm 8 as well, the language that God has given us dominion, God has given us a great responsibility, is referred to. And Hebrews chapter 2 reflects on that. In the New Testament, in your pew Bibles, 1373 is the page on which you may find this. We'll begin reading at 2 verse 5. And actually, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 8 that I've been referring to. For he, that is God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The encouragement here that we'll hope to appreciate in the light of what we're given at the beginning of the Bible is that we see Jesus. We don't yet see all things under our feet in the way that we were commanded to live in Genesis 1 and as spoken of in Psalm chapter 8. We see a lot of brokenness. We see a lot of confusion. We see a lot of things that are not the way they ought to be. But we're to have our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, who accomplishes, who has accomplished for us, who has dominion over sin, over the devil, over death, who has gone the way of the cross and is raised forevermore. We see Jesus. And so we're also encouraged here of how Jesus sings along with us. We've been singing to the praise of God. It's Jesus who stands by our side. As it were, when we come into God's presence and Jesus is saying, "Here I am, Father, and the children you've given to me. Here I am in the midst of the brethren singing praise to you." We need to see Jesus. And we'll understand that, I trust, as we look into how things were meant to be as we live in the midst of brokenness to this day in many ways. So now back at Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin again at verse 26. After all that God had created, this is what the word of the Lord says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So far from the holy word of God. Our text is verse 28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls of the covenant, I'm speaking to the boys and girls and perhaps to all of us as children of the living God who can remember what it was to be little. Do you know what it's like to be able to help dad or to help mom? Do you like that? You find that a real privilege? You remember the first time when you were standing there watching dad at work and he was working hard with his hammer and with his saw? Or you were watching mom at work? Maybe she was working with a hammer and saw too. That's how it goes at my place. But maybe she was working with a mixing bowl and a mixer and the eggs and the flour, and you were impressed and you just wanted to help. What can I do? And then mom gave you the mixer and said, here, hold this. I need your help. I want you to help me. Or dad gave you the hammer and he said, here, hold this nail carefully and see if you can nail this in for me. And you were thrilled, you remember? You got to help dad. You got to be involved. You know that your dad and mom were busy with important things, and you were so happy when they gave you the opportunity to help them out. You felt like you were doing something of great significance, and you were. And that was wonderful. Well, I think that image helps us to appreciate what's going on here in this portion of Genesis chapter 1. With the creation of man, we come, as we've seen already in the past, to something of the climax or the crown of God's creation. This is the height of blessing. Everything has been building to this crescendo. And up until this point, we've had the opportunity just to sit back and watch. Like when you were little, you got to watch dad work and you were amazed at how strong he was. Or you were impressed with how smart your mom is. And then she said, here, I need your help. We have looked already at the beginning portion of what it is to have been created in God's image. That means we have been created in a way that is to reflect God, to represent God, to relate with God, to be in fellowship with God, and to serve God. But I want us to see further what is set before us now, not merely as spectators. Like I said, up until now, in the first 25 verses, certainly, of Genesis chapter 1, we could just sit in awe as we watched God work. He just spoke, and there it was. Let there be light, and there was light. He spoke the world into existence by the word of his power, and we say, how great is our God, how awesome is our God in his works and in glorious splendor. But what we have now is the first time in the Bible where we're actually given commands, where we're given commands. Now, God is not just speaking commands, speaking the world into existence from out of nothing. God is now speaking commands to his creation and speaking commands to his image bearers. So we move beyond sitting back and watching and being in awe to being involved and engaged. It's time for action. So even comparing verse 26 and verse 28, you note that there is a bit of repetition. In Genesis 26, it's still sort of the language of description, describing the glorious work of the master artist, the master creator, God. God speaking within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. You might say there's almost a command implied there. It's going to be repeated as a command in verse 28, but in verse 26, it's simply God speaking descriptively as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we come to verse 28, and we see that God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Those are commands. And so God is saying, I want you to be involved. And we ought to have the sense of thrill that we had when we were a little boy or a little girl with a realization we got to help daddy or mommy. God is calling us to be his co-regents, as it's sometimes said. This is our royal commission. He is the royal king, and he says, you are princes and princesses. And I want you to serve with me. And I want your lives to reflect me in this world. And that's a glorious, glorious privilege. And may we appreciate this with that sense of awe, even as we understand this as those, once again, who read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 on the other side of Genesis 3. We live in a broken world. We live in a creation that has experienced the reality of sin, where creation groans, and there are difficulties. There is hardship, and there's brokenness. But God calls us, nevertheless, by these active commands, to be his representatives, to fulfill our royal commission, to be co-regents with God, to reign with him, to rule, to be a blessing. Let's look together at the privilege in the first place, then we're going to focus in on the purpose, looking at the verbs, the responsibilities, and then we're going to ask the question, how is all this possible? We mentioned it's not easy for us, and maybe in that sense, maybe you can also remember, if you're not just a little boy or a little girl anymore, sometimes the novelty of getting to help dad or mom wore off. When dad said, come and help, or mom said, here, would you do this for me? He said, oh, do I have to? There's that brokenness, right? That is also a reflection of the brokenness of the world we live in as a result of sin. So how does this work today? What do we need today? There's the challenge, and that's what we want to find the answer for in our third point, the aspect of the possibility. In the first place, I want to speak of privilege. Again, that sense of privilege. You get to help dad. You get to help mom. What a thrill. What a blessing. And I think it's important for us to appreciate the opening words of Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them. God blessed them. And it's a very important aspect of our understanding of the Bible to realize that the commands of God are always preceded by the blessing of God. Understand that? Sometimes we have this sense that God just comes to us in the Bible and he says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And we have this sense that that's what religion is all about. But I wanted to highlight for us the fact that we get to 28 verses into the Bible before we see one command addressed to us. In the first place, it's all about who God is and what God has done. And it's God who comes and who blesses. And that goes hand in hand with how we live our lives today in this broken world. We saw that this morning in the way the commandments are given to us. God doesn't just come right out and say, don't have any other gods before me. He says, when he comes with his law, he says, I am the Lord your God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the God of deliverance. I am the God of salvation. So what he has done, who God is and what he has done, always precedes what he expects of us. Same here. Already before the fall. Already at creation. The word that God blessed them necessarily stands before the command that God gave to them. Now that's an encouragement in many ways. That means it's always been the case that the commands of the Lord are not given to us in the sense that we've got to earn our favor with him. We've got to work our way into his favor, up to his standard, so we can be acceptable before him. No, God blessed them, and then he gave them this responsibility. It's ever been the same. It's always that way. Even more so, we would say today, in the age of grace, the age of redemption from our sin, God blessed them and said to them. Now, a couple of other things when we think about this privilege. Again, I tie into how it was when we were little children and we first had the opportunity to help. You know the sense, I want to help. Can I do something? Can I help you, Dad? Can I help you, Mom? And when you had that opportunity, you were just thrilled. You were delighted with that opportunity. By the grace of God, when we know the blessing of God, when we live in the blessing of God, we say it is a blessing to live for God. It is a blessing to be able to come alongside of God, to be used of God, to serve God, to walk in obedience to God's commands. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It feels good. It's right. And when we speak of this privilege and the blessing that God gives, God blessed them and said to them, we also recognize that everything that is laid before us, all we are and all we're called to be, can only be by the blessing of God. We need Him. We need the blessing of God. We need the grace of God. We need Jesus. We need this blessing, and we're nothing apart from it. So that stands as the foundation. Before all of the commands are laid before us, we recognize this is in the context of blessing. So God blessed them. And then he laid out the challenge, the responsibility. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. And when we speak, therefore, in the second place of a life of purpose, you recognize the great privilege and blessing of having the opportunity to be used of God, to live lives purposefully for the glory of God, to have every aspect of our life directed that we may be showing that we belong to God, that we are reflecting the beauty of God, the ways of God, to live with purpose. There's nothing better. We've been purposeless in our lives, haven't we? There are meaningless moments in our lives when we're adrift, we're doing our own thing. We're wondering where we are, where we're going, what we're all about. There's a blessing in knowing we've been created to glorify God. We've been formed for a life of fellowship and blessed service to God. We've been created to know Him and live for Him. So, be fruitful and multiply. Of course, Adam and Eve start out alone. They've got a great task set before them. They can't do it in their own strength, and they can't do it by themselves. They need God's blessing, of course, but they're going to have to fill the earth. They're going to have to be fruitful, and they're going to have to multiply. And God blesses this. God expects this. God lays this before us as something of an expectation. We live in a world where the blessing of children is not seen as a blessing. We live in a world where children are to be seen but not heard. We don't mind seeing children in church. We don't even mind hearing them at times. Because we belong together as God's covenant people. Be fruitful and multiply. And this wasn't just something that was for days gone by. This is a privilege. A privilege that reflects the fact that we have been made for fellowship with God. Some of us have experienced the blessing of marriage and experienced marriage as a blessing by the grace of God. Not everybody has that privilege. And in some of our lives, there is more brokenness than in the lives of others in this particular way. But that shouldn't take away from the expectation, normally speaking, that God has created us male and female. And He's called us as male and female to be husband and wife. We'll have opportunity to look further into that as further instruction and encouragement is given in chapter 2. But to be fruitful and to multiply is a great privilege that we get to be part of. Now, not everyone is blessed with marriage. Not everybody is blessed with children. But this blessing that we experience together as a community of believers who watch out for one another, who love one another, who care for one another. It gives us purpose. And you recognize from the way God speaks here, this is a prominent privilege, a privileged responsibility. It gives life meaning. It doesn't matter how many people will look upon you as those who are seeking to raise children. You're having how many children? Are you crazy? No, we call it blessed. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. It is a blessing. And it is a great privilege to be part of God's purpose in this way. Fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue the earth is our responsibility. What I think we need to appreciate, if you put all these responsibilities together, fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over everything. Fish of the sea, birds of the air, every other living thing that moves on the earth. You not only see the preeminence of man, what is man that you are mindful of him, but you see the extent of the responsibility of a life lived for God. That means it affects every area of our lives. And it comes to expression in everything we do. Now don't misunderstand, when we're told here to subdue the earth, we might be inclined to read that in a negative way, but it's not meant in a negative way. The word subdue is not meant to be understood in the way of abuse the earth or exploit the earth or just take for yourself whatever you can from the earth and from all that God has made. That would be a horrible misunderstanding of what is said here. It's to bring things into subjection to the glory of God. For the purposes for which God has made it, to subdue is to harness the great potential that God has put in His creation. And that means that we as His children are to be diligent. Boys and girls, young people, this challenge here in terms of a life of meaning, to fill the earth and subdue it means you study hard when you do your schoolwork. Because you want to understand as best as you are able to understand how it is you're called to live in this world. That means that as Christians, we want to understand the intricacies. Now, some of us much more than others. Some of the things with regard to scientific understanding today are far beyond me, I freely confess. Nevertheless, we're to have that sense of awe that we speak of in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, I am in awe. How excellent is your name, O God. And to subdue the earth means that we work diligently to understand the world in which we live, the creation God has made. And it means that we do whatever we do to the glory of God. So subdue, as I say, does not mean abuse or exploit, but it means to harness. And just think of all that has been understood from the beauty and the intricacies of God's creation and the things that He has made and what we can enjoy. Because in a way, even unbelieving man has sought to understand this responsibility to subdue, to harness. So let me just sort of play this challenge to subdue off against ways that we're not being taught. In some religions, the creation itself is viewed as divine. And a couple of things can happen in that sense. You either neglect your responsibility to the creation, or you exalt the creation in such a way that you dare not touch it. But the creation is not God. It's the work of His fingers. Now, the other extreme, of course, is maybe more apropos to us. When people take this command to subdue as license, as an open invitation to sort of ravenously, gluttonously destroy the earth for our own purposes. And you think of blind capitalism, sort of the greed, the man-centered greed that is focused on us. That's not what we're being taught here. Remember, we talked about God blessed them. God blessed them. Everything that we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 1 has been us being in awe of the work that God is doing, and now we're to be involved in that work with Him, and we're to reflect God's ways in the way that we do it. God is not an abusive creator. God is not an exploitative creator. God is wise, and so must we be wise. Now, we may see, in terms of environmental concerns in our day, things that ought to challenge us as good stewards of the things that God has created. And yet, at the same time, there is the other extreme that we can be spared from, whereby we exalt the creation or live in dread fear without reference to the God who made it. Our purpose is found in serving this God who has given us this privilege and this responsibility. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. How do we do that? By seeking to raise families to the praise of His name, to be a community where we are family and care for one another in various circumstances, facing various challenges and difficulties. We fulfill this purpose together by the grace of God. That brings us then in the third place to the whole aspect of possibility. How can we do this if we recognize that there is much that is broken? There are broken aspects to our own lives, broken aspects in our marriages, broken aspects in our relationship with our children, perhaps. And there are these dangers that we have to be warned against, either exalting the creation or exploiting or abusing the creation. How are we supposed to be the people God calls us to be? Well, under His blessing. Only with the blessing of God. God blessed them and said to them. Now, in terms of what we see here, God showed that He would provide. The words that immediately follow, the commands that are given us in verse 28, are God saying, "See, look, behold, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." God provides. Look, I provide. And he's promised to do so. And we've touched on verse 31 in the past already, but this ties in with the commands that God has given as well. God now saw everything that he'd made. He saw that it was very good. You look around, Adam and Eve, and you see this world is displayed before you in technicolor glory. The picture that we're to have here of all that God has made is not the kind of picture, the kind of gray, dingy, foggy picture that you might have when you have old clips out of World War II or something to that effect. You have something that's glorious and beautiful and a God who provides in abundance. But did you notice that here at creation, God says he's given all the trees of the field, every herb that yields seed, every tree with its fruit shall be to you for food. There's something you notice here before the fall into sin, that there shall be no shedding of blood. Not yet. And that's significant. What's described here for us is a life of pristine, sinless beauty. A life of purpose that explains how it was meant to be, something that we're to get back to. I'm not talking about what our diet should be, because the rest of the Bible certainly says, you shall not call unclean what I have called clean. But the reason there should be no shedding of blood before Genesis 3, before the fall into sin, has to do with the reality that we would need. And that's the shedding of Jesus' blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And the possibility for us to live under this blessing of God, is not something that we're going to work our way toward. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, this is kind of nice what's described here. It would be wonderful to be part of that glorious work. That's what God calls us to do. But I don't know how I can. And I know that in and of myself, I can't. I know that in and of myself, I'm just like I was when I was a little boy. God says, here, come along and come with me and help me. And we're saying, oh, do I have to? How do you come to know that blessing again? That's where Hebrews chapter 2 in our reading there comes to the fore. That's where the blessing of though we were created, as Psalm chapter 8 has told us, to be set over all the works of God's hands, all things put under subjection, not exploited, not abused. But we don't see that. We don't see that. We see brokenness. We see brokenness all around us. We see brokenness in our own lives. But just like God said in Genesis 1, verse 29, see, I have given you all these things for food. You see, I've made provision for you. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 9, now, though we see brokenness, though this is something I'd love to be part of, but I can't find my way, Hebrews 2, verse 9, but see, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who has humbled himself and entered into the squalor of our existence, that he might lay down his life, that he might shed his blood for us and taste death for us. And in this way, he's accomplished God's glorious purposes. He has dominion over all things and over sin and death and the devil. So do you want this blessing that is spoken about as the original purpose? In Genesis 1, this blessing is found in Jesus. This blessing is found as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, and we live in the joy that there is forgiveness in him, and now there is new meaning and new purpose in him and by his glorious work. We see Jesus. Here's the problem. If we're honest with ourselves, the original command of God continues to bear weight upon us. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. But if we're honest, the problem is we can't even subdue our own hearts. The problem is me. What's broken ultimately is me. And the encouragement is to be found as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. There's new hope and new purpose, a new governing principle in our lives. And in the joy of our salvation, we're willing to say, Lord, rule me, subdue me, bring my life into subjection in obedience to you, govern me, and use me that I may be a blessing to others. So yes, I believe what is called here in Genesis 1 verse 28, the cultural mandate to go out into all the world in every aspect of life, or sometimes called the dominion mandate to express the rule, the reign of our Savior, King Jesus, I believe it continues to stand for us today. But the way that we live in the joy of it is not by saying, okay, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to work much more diligently, and I'm going to do this. The way that we accomplish this is by knowing the blessing of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So though I would say Genesis 1 verse 28 still stands today, we're still called to be fruitful and to multiply. As the Lord enables, as the Lord blesses. And our fruitfulness, though it does not exclude the blessing of raising children, is not limited to that, of course. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's bearing fruit in the way of thankful obedience to God. But this blessing, that we may be a blessing and get to be part of God's glorious work in the earth, is only in Jesus Christ. Only because of the gospel. Only as we look to Jesus. So the cultural mandate or the dominion mandate stands, but if we're going to live it and speak about it and demonstrate it, it has to be preceded by words that the Lord Jesus Christ left us at the end of his life on earth. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. And there Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All the dominion is mine. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Again, this is an overarching command that affects all the world, and it's to go into all the world. But it comes with a promise. Jesus says, I'm with you always. As you express this good news of what Jesus Christ has done, and as you teach others to be disciples, you teach them all things that I have commanded you. And that makes all the difference. This Great Commission is the way in which we come to know the blessing of God. And this gospel of putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is how we come to be the blessed people. The only way we can be the people of God, the only way we can take up these commands to go out and to live every aspect of our lives, every moment of our lives to the glory of God, is by being able to say we are the blessed ones, that God has blessed us. He blesses us in Christ. We know that blessing as we put our trust in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, we confess the blessing of knowing that as we abide in you, we will bear much fruit, but also that apart from you, we can do nothing. We pray that we would know that blessing as we rest in your power, in your dominion, in your accomplishments. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you have been raised from the dead, our lives have purpose and meaning. We thank you that we may always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor, our work, is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, when we read of this blessing, this blessedness that is spoken of, we're perhaps humbled, or maybe we struggle or are confused because we don't see that. We don't know that. We can't get to that in our own life and by our own efforts. Help us to see Jesus, to see our need for Jesus, to look to Jesus as the one who's accomplished all things. And as we do so, we pray that your rule, your dominion in our lives would be a great blessing. As we learn to bring our own sinful lusts and desires into subjection, as we humbly confess our sins and our need for you, as we rejoice in the blessing that you have for sinners who come to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.